So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we're going through an overview of hope, and then we'll dive into the first two verses, and then we'll dive into the last part next Wednesday, and we will finish in three Wednesdays. All right? It's kind of like that song. Can you name that song in three notes or less? That's what I feel like I'm into. All right. We'll look at the scripture in a second. We'll come back to it. Let's finish up talking about hope. Let's just review very, very quickly. We're not going to dive into the scriptures with these, so we'll fly by these. So let's look quickly. We talked about these first five last week. We'll talk about these last six. We're talking about the word hope, all right? A biblical foundation of hope. And here it is. Hope founded on the Father's sure, absolutely is fixed and permanent. Hope founded on the Father is sure. It is absolutely fixed and is permanent. It is hope is a divine gift of grace, not something we earn. It's something we're given. Genuine hope is revealed in Scripture. Obviously, we're looking at tons of Scripture that include the word hope or talking about hope. And so it's all based in Scripture. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he gave me a great compliment. He said, you know, you Baptist people, y'all don't always talk about the Holy Spirit a lot because all y'all are, you got your nose so far in the book, you don't see the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, ooh, I don't know how I'm going to answer that in a real Christ-like way. But I told him, I said, well, thank you. That's what I told him. I said, thank you. I said, because I want to have my nose in the Word of God, and then I can know what the Holy Spirit is and what I should be doing about it. Yes, us Baptists, sometimes we tend to be a little prim and proper. I like to tend to be on the Baptist-costal side versus the Baptist side, so I get that. But we are, as Baptists, and I don't think it's a bad thing, we're called people of the book. Why? Because that's where God's will and His Word is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. All right? So, hope is reasonable and defensible. We talked about that in Scripture. Be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you. So, it is defensible. It's reasonable. It's not some pie in the sky, some kind of random thing. We believe that it is true because of a God we worship, we believe in, and because the Word of God which He gave us is true. So, we have based our lives on it. It's not something we just think, well, I hope I get there. We know. The last one we talked about last week, the bodily rising of Jesus Christ from the grave, secures the Christian hope. It didn't stop at the cross. It went to the cross, to the grave. From the grave, He arose. We just read about that. If you're in the Gospel Revolution, I hope you're reading in the Gospels such wonderful words. Again, every time you read, you wonder, was there a single person? Was there a single person that was not healed or a demon thrown out of them? You wonder if there was a demon anywhere in Israel, anywhere at that point, you know? I mean, He threw them out all the time. Every time you read it, every two or three chapters, if not every chapter in some of the Gospels, you can see He's healing, He's throwing demons out, He's blind. I mean, doing it all the time, constantly. And so we see the power, the miraculous power of Christ then compelled into the rising of Christ from the dead, which gives us hope. All right? So let's look at the sixth one tonight and talk about that. The next one, your outline, if you've got it there on your phone, your app, on your iPad. The sixth one says this, hope is confirmed and energized in believers by the Holy Spirit. So here again, we just mentioned that just a second ago. What is this talking about here? Let's look at Romans 15:13. It says this, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? So that, it says, you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where does our hope come from? So back up to that screen again, if you will, Michael, somebody grab those words there. Hope is confirmed and energized in believers by the Holy Spirit, right? So we see in this scripture here, it reminds us, we understand, that it is the Spirit of God who supernaturally places into us, into our lives, a hopeful attitude, an anticipation of our heavenly righteousness of heaven with Christ, that He is also our divine seal and guarantee of what God said He would do, that He would do. So if God says, I will come and get and receive you to myself, we know He's going to do that. If God says He's going to return and get us, He's going to come and get us. And the Holy Spirit brings that hope inside of us. This is not something you work up and going, man, I got to work up some hope. I don't have any hope. I got to work it up. You can't work up hope. Hope comes from the Holy Spirit that resides inside of each of our lives, especially when you're in a difficult circumstance. You're sure not thinking about hope. Where does it come from? It comes from the energizing power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's where that hope comes from. So that's what He says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Notice the seventh thing. This is another good one here. Hope defends the saints against Satan's attacks. Hope defends the saints against Satan's attack. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 8. Talks about this. And I love this. It's kind of talking about 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writing to Thessalonians. I guess in case they didn't read Ephesians, they got to read the Thessalonian letter. And he talks about the spiritual armor we're to put on, right? We know about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 18, all right? But here he kind of dives into it a little bit here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And listen to what he says. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. That's a good word. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, watch this, the hope of salvation. And we talk about the helmet of salvation, but here Paul adds a clarifier here that is the hope of our salvation. Now, we see the word hope again. Remember, we defined the word hope last week. Is it, I hope I get salvation. I wish I get salvation. I'm really gambling I'm going to get salvation. Is that what it is? No, it is a secure hope. It is an absolute, something that is a guarantee based on who God is and what He promised He would do, right? So we see it defends against Satan's attack. So it defends our minds, right? We need to defend our minds. Where is the battle fought, if we really think about it, where is the battle fought the most? It's right here. It's right between our two ears. That's where the battle's fought in everything in our life. So what does Satan do? He brings crushing blows of discouragement, of doubt, of disbelief, of defeat, of disillusionment, of depression. All those D words you want to use. He brings all that against us. And Paul here says, put on that helmet of, or hope helmet of salvation. Why? Because it protects us. It protects our mind. That's how we take every thought captive to Christ. Because we have the hope that it's within our lives. All right, so let's see number 8. I love this one too. Hope is also confirmed through trials. Not only under Satan's attack, but also it is confirmed through trials. In fact, here's the kicker about it. The more trials we go through, the more only hope is confirmed in our lives. Why? Because they serve to strengthen, right? They are served to strengthen and sharpen our sense of hope. So when you find yourselves in situations where things are not going like you want, there's moments of discouragement, moments of frustration or of difficulty, right? Or maybe there's a moment of trial and tribulation. Isn't there a sense, I pray there's a sense that wells up within us to say, you know what? I long for the day to be in heaven. I long for the day to not have to put up with all of this mess. I long for the day I don't have to deal when I hear the word cancer. I long the day I don't have to say goodbye to somebody in death. Right? These moments, they sharpen our sense of hope. They refine us. It's like it's the pencil sharpener of God, if you want to call it that way. It sharpens us, it refines us, and it reminds us that we're not made for this world. Right? What is Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39? Powerful words of Scripture. What does it say? It says, what then shall we say to these things? Right? Paul's talking about all the trials and tribulations. What do we say? I love this one. Here's a good one to take home with you to the bank tonight. If God is for us, what? Who is against us? We forget that Scripture, don't we, church? Can we just be honest? We flat out, we get up against something and we feel overwhelmed and defeated. Folks, it just says right here, if God is for you, there is nothing, not a nobody, anyone that can be against you. Not even the gates of hell itself. That's a good word. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect, Paul says? God is the one who justifies, and who is the one who condemns? We know who that is, don't we? Satan, right? But Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Or what will separate us from the love of Christ? If you're in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, Paul says, what can separate you from that? He offers this question. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written. Quotes from the Old Testament here. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We're being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, all, circle the word all in your Bible, all these things, what? We overwhelmingly conquer through our own strength. Uh-oh, y'all caught it. Very good, right? No. What? Through Him who loved us. All right, it may take me 4 weeks. All right, so here, I got a timeout right here, okay? I got a timeout right here. I'm just going to go ahead and give in. All right, here, get this, watch this right here. This goes into what we're talking about, the gospel revolution. Don't miss this. This is rich. And, like, this is so awesome. Three people, Three people have responded to my email in the last 2 weeks. I'm so excited. Have y'all gotten those emails? I know y'all are reading them voraciously. The Gospel Revolution, I'm emailing you every day or two or three or four. Somebody, some folks responded, and it blessed me. Listen what it's... Yeah, the bottom of it says reply. This is what God's doing in my life. Three people have responded to that. Thank you, Whitney, for that honesty. Thank you very much. Y'all didn't get, who didn't get the email? Are you signed up for the emails like our regular normal email newsletters? All right, you need to call Dee or Jenna tomorrow in the office and find out what's happening. We promised we didn't leave out redheads. I promise we didn't. I know they think that right there. I promise. You didn't get the email either, Ryan? Now, ugly men made it. They made a loss there. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't know. I got my own email. That's weird. All right, well, if you didn't get it, seriously, because something's jacked up, then we're going to make sure you get those emails because I spend a lot of time on them babies. So, would you, if you didn't get them for some reason, call her and make sure because we can look on the list and see how it went out, all right? Well, I had nothing to do with that either. I had nothing to do with that one. That is not me, I swear. That went out against my will, so I'll tell you that. Y'all need to get that one for sure. That's a... All right, let's do that. But you normally get the other emails normally? What a hot mess. All right, do two things for me. Seriously. Do two things for me, all right? It went out, so don't worry. Nobody's stressed. Do two things. Check your spam folder. Make sure that address is not blocked because it can be sometimes some of your email things, sometimes because it's from comes from Constant Contact, so it can be considered an advertiser or something. Check first there. Make sure it's not. And then call Dee or Jenna tomorrow and say, hello, I want to get my preacher's emails, and I want to appreciate him, so I need that email. All right, so please do that tomorrow, okay? So that's one, two. How many people else? Raise your hand if you can get it. One, two, three, four. What do y'all? What is your five, six? What are your emails? Are you Gmails? What is your
Yahoo?
Yahoo. What is yours, Ryan?
Oh, I got it today at 4:06 p.m.
I thought mine says 4:06.
Yeah, it went out at 4:00 this afternoon. What are yours?
It might be
Gmail. All right, so it's Gmail and Yahoo seems to be the common thread so far. All right, well check it and see. Make sure that it's not blocked for some reason, and we'll make sure you get it. I'm glad we did that because I mean we really want you to be able to chance to respond because I really want to know what God's doing in your life. But let's connect this point. Does anybody catch this one right here? Let's go back here real quick because I got completely off track. Let me find where I was. All right, so, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So somebody help me for a moment. I'm going to test you here, okay? Why is that significant with the Gospel Revolution? What do you get from that? How do we overwhelmingly conquer? Through Him who loved us. That's right. But I want you. Here's my specific thought here. We overwhelmingly conquer when we realize, we let in, we allow it to impact us in such a way we realize how much God loves us. That's how we overwhelmingly conquer, because if we're doing it in our own love and our own strength and our own willpower and our own forgiveness and our own grace, it won't go anywhere. It won't last very long. We will conquer a time or two, but I promise you, you will not, nor will I, overwhelmingly conquer anything if I'm not letting God love me. And that's part of the Gospel Revolution, is understanding how great the love of the Father is for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read it here in just a moment. See how great the love of the Father is on us. He has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and that we are. Had to make the connection to the Gospel Revelation. Just dawned on me right there. It's a good word, isn't it? So how do we overwhelmingly conquer? We let in who God is and how much He loves us. So then that takes us to Paul for the next step. So he lets that love of God in, and then he says this statement, "For I am convinced." He says it later on in Timothy. He says, "For I am persuaded." Okay? What did he mean by this? I'm convinced. This wasn't a, well, I sort of kind of believe it. I might believe it. I really believe it. No, I am convinced, he says, what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, right? Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. If we can let in, Ephesians talks about, Paul says, letting in, we read it earlier, I think, in the Gospel Revolution, letting in how wide and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. Letting that in, it allows us to overwhelmingly conquer, and we realize that nothing can separate us from God's love. Now, we allow things to separate us from God's love, don't we? Right? We talked about this last Sunday, we're accepted by God. This next one we're going to talk about this week is another two more A words, our affection and our approval. right? So this little snippet for Sunday morning, it's already here. We live in God's approval. And the problem is we don't live in God's approval. We go run and try to get idols and try to fill up our love tank, try to fill up our deal with a bunch of idols that will never fulfill us. And so we don't overwhelmingly conquer, and we feel like that there is a divide between us and the Lord. And guess what? God puts no divide between us, right? We put it there. So let that in. That brings us hope. Brings us hope. Whew, that's a good word. All right, let's blister ahead here. Number nine. Well, and one last thought on that number eight quickly. We need trials that confirm hope in us. It reminds us that even the most severe adversity and suffering cannot separate us from the love of God, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? It sharpens our hope for heaven. Number nine, hope is the source of the believer's greatest joy and blessing. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." What are we talking about here? Our blessing, our joy, where does it come from? Knowing at the end of the day that God has it under control. Now, for us control freaks, that's a really good word. Anybody want to confess you're a control freak? I was talking to somebody this week and they said, "I'm a control freak." I'm like, "Are you serious? I had no idea." Man, welcome to the club, you know? Because I'm one of those. I'm good as long as I'm in control of it. No problem. And I'm good as long as I know God's in control of it. When he takes it out of my control, then I don't do so good. Because I'm a control person, right? But it says here, "I put my help in the God of Jacob, in the sovereign Lord God. Though my world is unsure, it's unsteady, it's going down the tank, we see it every day, we are still convinced that Christ is on his throne, that the King of the kings of all kings, the Lord of lords, is on his throne. And nothing's going to throw him off. Nothing. We get thrown off our thrones, so to speak, too often. But he's never thrown off his." Number 10, notice this. Hope removes the fear of death. Hope removes the fear of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 to 57. We know this one. "Death, where is your victory, O grave? Where is your sting," right? Where is it? "It is not there, but thank God he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hope removes the fear of death. Now, there's certainly, for all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we're all uneasy about death. Right? I mean, I've been in a lot of funerals, and I never see anybody that walks in a funeral home. It's just like, "Woohoo, man, I was hoping today I'd get to come to the funeral home. Yeah!" If you're like that, you are weird. All right, let's just be honest, okay? Nobody likes that, right? Nobody goes into that. And I've been there, and I've even been in the back rooms. Preachers get to see the back rooms and talks to the morticians and the funeral home people. Folks, they're uneasy about death, too. They're just as uneasy about it as you are. But it's not about being uneasy we're talking about here. It's the fact that we don't know how we're going to die. And what does that involve? Am I going to suffer? Is there going to be pain? That's normal for any flesh person to think that way. But we think in the spiritual realm from a totally different perspective, because Paul says here, the sting of death has been removed. No matter how you and I may die, the end result is we're going to end up in the presence when we breathe our last breath of this stinking, nasty air that the EPA tells us we're breathing. But anyway, that's another story. But whatever, I'm breathing this sin-filled air, the next breath you breathe, the next breath you breathe is the breath of heaven. We can't even imagine that, can we? Can you? We can't. But is that not amazing? We'll be done with this so sorry world. We think, "Well, I feel sorry for all those left behind." If we could feel that, we would, but we won't. I don't know how that happens. That doesn't make any sense to me. How we won't know or care. It don't matter. And we won't be worried about our loved ones. We won't. We'll be in Jesus and all that won't matter. Because you know what we're going to see when we get to heaven? That's what my dad kept telling me. I kept telling him he was full of bull, but I guess he's right. At the end of the day, we won't care because we'll see it as God sees it. When we see it as God sees it, we won't see it the way we see it now. Because we see it from our earthly, fleshly, time-contained way where God sees it from eternity. And where God sees this little blip we're living here, folks, if a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, okay, if you think about it that way, let's just think about it. So if that's really a literal truth, okay, how long has it been since Jesus rose from the dead? 2 days. In earth's time. Doesn't that give you a big old headache? Holy cow, are you kidding me? So the story's been told before, this idea of hope and this idea of how time works in eternity. So that means the way eternity works, if that's how the, and I don't know if that's an exact analogy, okay? I don't know exactly that's what the Bible says. We don't know exactly how that works out, okay? Let's just say that is the exact analogy. So that means for, if I think about it for me, for my dad, lost him 3 years ago. He's been in heaven about a minute and a half. That ain't real long, is it? I mean, crud, I'm going to preach 30 minutes. And I'm gonna, you know, I'm gonna preach at least a year, you know, a couple years worth, a couple thousand years worth of heaven, practically by the time I get through, right? You get the perspective. That's hope. The last one, hope will be consummated when Jesus Christ returns. Titus, we read this 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. There it is, we know it. The rewards come. Heaven is perfection. That's hope. Now, we jump into these first two verses. We get the big overview here of hope, okay? We jump into these two verses. I might make three weeks again. Heidi. All right, so here's the other word, know. All right, K-N-O-W. Here it comes again. Again, how do we have hope? We have hope because we know. We're going to look at the word know here in just a minute. It's not a word know of knowledge, but a knowing of experience. Okay, I have knowledge about certain things, but I've never experienced it. Okay, I had knowledge about China, but I didn't have it until I experienced it. I had knowledge about a roller coaster before the very first time I rode one. When I rode one, I had the experience. You get the idea. So knowing. Let's talk about the essence of biblical hope. Two words here. The first two words. Number one is hope is secured by abiding. Hope is secured by how we abide. I mean, I had no idea all this was going to come together again. So here comes that word abide again. You think God wants us to get the word abide at Petal First Baptist? I would say yes. Okay, I'm trying to get it. Really am trying to get it, right? The one who daily abides in the Father dwells there, stays there, lives there, moment by moment, minute by minute, their hope is secure. Why? Why is that the case? Here's why. The closer we're connected with the Father, the more real our hope becomes, the more confident we are because we're abiding and living and breathing in Him. We're more confident, think about it, about what we know well, right? And there are some of you that would say to me, all right, I really want you to say, just trust me. Anybody tell you that before? Just trust me, right? Now, some of you I know better than others in the room, and if you say, just trust me, most of you in the room, I would say, okay, I might trust you a little bit, okay? Now, if my wife walks in the room, okay, let's just say y'all say, hey, just go out this door, Brad. Just don't worry about it. It's nothing big deal out here, okay? I'm going to be concerned that some of you jokesters are going to throw a pie in my face or you're going to... Pastor, appreciate me in some sweet, precious way, so I'm going to say no, okay? If my wife comes in here, God bless her, she does something wrong in this regard, but if my wife comes in here and says, you can trust me, go through that door, you know what I'm going to do? I hope I will. I'm going to go through the door. Why? This is a dumb illustration, but it gets the point. Because I know her. What did you say? That's what happens when you're an LSU fan, Bobby. It's just happening. Staying. All right, anyway. But I married her from LSU, so I should be very careful. But why is that? Because I know her. I am secure. I spend time with her. I know who she is. She knows who I am, right? And so this picture goes far greater. This is such a small, dumb picture, but it goes far greater. When I'm abiding in Christ, I'm in His Word, I'm in Him. So when life comes and it goes crazy or it goes really well, doesn't matter, or somewhere in between, I'm abiding in Him so my hope is secure. Because it's not based on what I'm doing, it's based on who He is. And the more I know Him, the more I spend time with Him, the greater I'm convinced of the evidence that He is mine and I am His. Colossians 1, verse 21 to 23 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed, notice this, if indeed, there is a caveat, you continue in the faith firmly and established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So we see the big picture clearer when we're abiding in Him. right? We begin to see it from God's perspective and not our perspective. The problem comes when things happen in our lives that go kind of out of our control or out of whack, or something bad happens, or even when something really good happens sometimes, we lose perspective sometimes if we're not abiding in Christ. So that's why sometimes it swipes our feet out from under us. It's why sometimes it just completely discombobulates us and we're just like, whoa, why? A lot of times, not always, because sometimes that's going to happen, but the moment we get our feet back on the ground, if we're abiding in Him, we're going to be saying, God, you got this, because I sure in the world, you know I can't handle this. Do you get the difference? Versus I just kind of talk to God every once in a while, and so it's an emergency meeting I got to have with God, right? Oh, God, oh my goodness, have you seen what's happening? And sometimes I think we want to think in our minds, God goes, now remind me who you are again. We ain't talked in a long time. Now, thankfully, God doesn't treat us that way. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because I know not all of y'all abide every day. I hope you do. But sometimes we get away, right? The closer I abide, the more I abide, the more my hope is secure. And I'm secure in it. I'm confident. I know it, right? I know it to be true. The second part we just mentioned a moment ago is the aspect of Christ's return. We are expectant of Christ's return. We don't shrink back from His return. We don't dread it. We don't fear it. The more we abide, the more we're like John when we say, Lord Jesus, even so what? Come quickly. Don't delay. And the only thing we pray when we say that, don't delay, is, but God, would you please delay? I was talking to somebody at lunch today. We were talking about how many people live in Petal. And he said, you know, I was thinking there's about 15,000 people live in Petal, in the school district area, and there's like 5,000 go to church. That's a pretty good number. I'm like, that ain't the whole number, dude. I mean, the last census I saw was like 29,000, 30,000, something like that. So we're not even the 30% rule for the state of Mississippi in good old Bible Belt, safe, secure, except for your church when it gets robbed. It's safe and secure place to live, right? In Petal. So our hope, right, must be in Him. We have work to do to be ready for His return. When I say that, God, don't return yet. There's some people who don't know Jesus. Some of these folks we delivered uniforms to, they have absolutely no clue who Jesus is. Now they say, oh, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. That's like saying I'm a Big Mac because I went to McDonald's last week. It's about the same thing. They don't know. They don't abide. They don't know Him. There's no indication of that in their lives whatsoever. Where is your hope tonight? We will be hope-filled people when we are constantly abiding in Him. So can I encourage you? Ooh! I don't know how you walked in. Maybe you're overwhelmed and the week is like Wednesday and it's way over hump day. Your hump day was like Monday and you're already before the... Can you be encouraged? That Hebrew scripture last week, what did we say it was? It's the what the... Anybody remember the one I got real excited about? It's a boat analogy. The anchor of your soul. We need an anchor, don't we? An anchor of the soul is our hope, right? So I pray that as you abide, you're digging that anchor deeper and deeper and deeper in that sand. And I'm abiding in that hope. Would you do me a favor? There's about 6 minutes left. I'd like you to pray around your tables, okay? And don't want anybody to be left out, so if you got to move to get to a table somewhere, do that. I want you to pray about three things. One person, I guess, can pray, or two people. You got about 5 minutes to do this. I want you to pray over three things, okay? Number one, would you pray over our Margaret Lackey State Missions offering that we can meet our goal Sunday, okay? So the preacher does not have to chain lock the doors. Secondly, pray for our, and I'm totally kidding, pray for, sort of, pray for our regular offerings, because we really need folks to... That giving was tremendous in the spring. It was decent in the summer. But it's fallen off, and we need to pray that God will incline His people to give. Again, if you're already giving, it's not for you to worry about. Unless God inclines you to give more for some reason, that's certainly between you and the Lord. But this is for folks who are not yet giving, who need to give or stop giving or behind, whatever the case may be. We need to pray that God pricks those hearts so we can move ahead. And then thirdly, I want you to pray about that we will this year see adults come to know Jesus. Adults. Okay? And we are the ones who are going to share with those adults about Jesus. All right? You got 5 minutes. Don't waste time talking. Get somebody to pray and start praying. Go. And I'll close this out in a minute.